Praise God. Thank you, Brother Ken. Before we kick in tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to these small business cards. It has the new church logo, House of the Lord Fellowship Church, a community of faith and love, gives the address, the phone number, fax, our email address, so that people can contact us. There's a stack of them here, and y'all can begin passing out the notes. There's some on the bulletin board in the hallway near the kitchen entrance. What these are for is for you to grab a few and have four or five in your pocket, in your purse, up on your person. Keep them in your car so that when you are talking to someone, you can put one of these in their hand and say, come, be a part of the family. Don't ask them, come to church. We want to see you. Will you visit? Say, come and be a part of the family. Because we are a community of faith, and House of the Lord is like a family. In fact, y'all are closer than my natural family. But by putting this in their hands, and I want to encourage you to go a little step further. You're in line at Starbucks or Drizzle or Seattle's Best or something, and you feel impressed, buy someone a cup of coffee. Yeah, there you go. And hand them one of these cards and say, come be a part of a great family. You'll get a warm welcome there also. Just sharing God's blessings with you. Not I'm hitting on you, I want your phone number. Unless they're really good looking. No. But these can be instrumental in touching someone's life. So grab four or five of them, keep them around. We have a box of them, so when this supply here runs down or the supply back there, where else are they at?
They should be at all the bulletin boards.
All the bulletin boards. When those supplies run down, we'll restock it, but share your faith. I want to ask you a question. Some of you have been at the House of the Lord a year. Some of you have been here 20 years. Who has been added to the House of the Lord because of you? Now, don't slide easy. I'm like Brother Derek, say, well, I got a girlfriend. I married her. Now she's part of the church, so I got one. Expand a little further than that. If you believe in the word that's being taught, if you believe in the presence that's here, then tell somebody. Invite somebody. Share your love of God with someone. Cause them to become a part. So the House of the Lord is growing and being strengthened. Someone move my podium up. I'm used to being further back. Sunday night would be a good time to put one of those cards in someone's hand and say, come out Sunday night for our Christmas dinner and meet your new family. Just take it in advance that you're going to like this family and you're going to be a part. We're a very diverse family. There's not too many of you that are alike in here. But we share a common faith, a common salvation, a common truth, a common hope, and a common love for one another. There are people at House of the Lord who would take a bullet for you. And there are a couple that step aside because you didn't do them right last year. Just kidding. In talking to Daddy this week, he took me to a very familiar passage. And I want to talk to you tonight about sons. And when I use the term sons, it's a neuter gender. Our God didn't go, well, I like the guys, but I don't like the girls. When God speaks about sons, he's speaking about daughters too. Because God doesn't see sex as a divider. He sees it as a complement. So your gender is not a problem. And those of you who know the scripture, I've talked to you before about this. In Genesis, where it said he called their name Adam. God named both the male and the female Adam. Out of God. But Archie Bunker, under the term Adam at that time, said, well, I was out of God and she was out of me, so we'll name her Ish-Osh, which is loosely translated Eve, but Ish-Osh means out of Adam. No, we both, male and female, came out of God, because Adam would have had a heck of time whipping himself up a bride out of a rib. I used to also teach that Adam and Eve were most likely black. Right. And I've had people go, what? You got to understand that white people didn't appear for a long time. There was brown and there was ultra brown. The Arabs and the blacks. But medical science teaches you, and we've understood through DNA, that a black individual carries a white gene. But a white person does not carry a black gene. And in teaching that, Brother Bob Kelly, who was a part of our church for many years, told me, he said, Pastor, I think you're wrong. No black man would have given up a rib just for a wife. But frivolity aside, I want to emphasize the fact that when God says sons, he means everybody that's born of God. Because son is not a masculine identifier. And I know that will take a moment to soak in, because we always think son is a masculine identifier. Son is not a masculine identifier. Son is a heritage identifier. The term son did not start out to be male. It started out to identify that you were of your father. Ladies, are you of your father? Then you're sons of God, because you have an inheritance. You have a heritage. I occasionally have people ask me, what do you think about this church or that church? And I go, if I don't know that congregation, I go, well, I don't know them. Tell me how they treat their women. If they differentiate in male and female, that God causes and uses men, but women are to be silent and tend the babies in the nursery, then that church is not of God. There is no deviation in God's word from a woman and a man in teaching the word of God. Ladies, the first judge over Israel was a woman, Deborah. The first evangelist in the New Testament was a woman. And she brought crowds to the master's feet. Well, what about the disciples? The disciples were busy in training, following him. But the woman at the well, whom the church would have called slut of the month, she being exposed to truth about who she was because of the Redeemer, began to draw crowds and bring them. And some of the churches were established because a woman met Paul, or Paul met a woman at a brook of water where she was washing clothes, and she raised him a congregation to start a new church. Don't take a back seat, and don't think that because I'm talking about sons tonight, I'm talking down to you, around you, or excluding you. If you are born of God, you are a son of God, because son refers to your heritage. You're out of the Father. You're of the Father. So let's take a look at a familiar passage that often is relegated to this season of the year. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. A child will be born to us. Did it say a child will be born to God?
No.
A child will be born to us. Why? God wants you to recognize that son is progressive. Every child of God starts out in the hole. Something happens to you. You receive the Lord. You know something has changed, but you don't know who you are yet.
Right.
You don't know what you have. You don't know what you're heir to. You don't know what you can do with it. And if you're in most churches, you never will learn. Until I really met God, I had grown up in a Pentecostal church, and the best we could hope for was making the rapture someday if we didn't say a shucky darn before he came. Because the way they taught it, if the Lord appeared and you had just uttered an oath or told a fib or done something wrong or had gone to sleep and forgot to ask God to forgive you of all your sins and he came in the night, you're going to bust hell wide open. That's because I'd never read the Bible, and I didn't understand that most of the people expounding the Scripture were doing it from a sense of guilt to keep you in debt to the church. Without us, you can't make it. I won't ever lie to you like that. Because if you received Jesus as your personal Savior and declared Him as Lord of your life, not just asking Him to forgive you of your sins, but accepted His Lordship as conquering death, hell, and the grave, you have eternal life. A son will be given to us. Why did He give us a son? This will be further in your notes tonight, but I want you to get this. He gave us a son to show us how a son of God grows into effectiveness as a son of God. There are books, The Lost Miracles of Jesus, fairy tales about when he was a little boy, a bird fell out of a tree and he healed its wing and it flew away and his friends were amazed. All kinds of garbage that somebody made up, because your Bible tells you the first miracle that occurred. So what was happening between birth and him coming of age? He was having his mind renewed to the truth, so that by the age of 12, he could quote the first five books of the Bible. Not only was he familiar with the Pentateuch, but he could argue Scripture with the high priests who had spent their life learning. But at 12, he was still more carnal than he was supernatural, because as he grew, he learned you don't argue the word. And so he taught us in his maturity, foolish and vain questions which you do gender strife, avoid. But God impressed on me, he said, I want you to understand why I gave you a son. So that you could see from the birthing process to the setting at the right hand of God process what your life should be. Now, I've been in church actively since 1969. And I have never heard any message telling me that truth. Now, maybe all of you, it appeared to you and you understood it. But when he drew me to this, he said, that verse is not just giving you history. A son was born. Da-da-da-da-da-da. It was telling you, I gave you a gift, and that gift started off the same way you do. And how that gift grew and matured and came into standing is what I expect out of every child of God. That's why Paul wrote, now that you're born again, let your mind be renewed. Cause your mind to be renewed. Because your mind has stinking thinking. It needs to be renewed by the word so that you don't think it's flu season, I need to do something. No, it's flu something. My Lord did something 2,000 years ago. It's tax time. I need to panic. No, it's tax time. My God supplies all of my need. And the government of the kingdom will rest upon his shoulders. Pastor, I don't remember that, of the kingdom being in there. In the King James, it's not. I put it in because he does not want to be elected president of the United States. He doesn't want to be elected president of Israel. He is the King of Kings. And so if he is having a government on his shoulders, it's not the Russian, it's not the American, it's not the Chinese. It's the government of the kingdom. And the government of the kingdom will rest upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. A son was given to us so that we would understand what sonship is all about. Well, Pastor Jim, I'm a son of God because I got born again. Getting born again is like getting a beginner's permit. You can drive with the aid of someone who knows what they're doing. What are we looking at when it says he gave us a son? We're looking at kinship with the Most High, Lord of hosts. Yeshua, the anointed Redeemer, was a son of God. God gave him as a gift to us, not so we could remember a babe in a manger, but so we could remember what he did, we do. That we should walk even as he also walks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the anointed Redeemer. The works that he did should you do. He said, see what I do? You're going to do greater, because you're not going to be constrained by the law the way I am. Romans, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be or to come to the image of His Son. Yes, I added a phrase in there. Does it say the moment you get saved, you're a son?
No.
Well, Pastor Jim, what about First John or about St. John 1:14? We're going to get there in a second. God wants a family of sons who understand what sonship is because they have read the synoptics, the Gospels, and to the point that they start thinking, I can lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. They start thinking, I can do all things through the anointing that infuses me with divine ability. They start thinking, nothing is impossible for me because I believe in my sonship. I am an heir and joint heir with the anointed Redeemer. Nothing was impossible for Him. Therefore, nothing should be impossible for me. God did not show us Jesus so we could see what God life is like. He gave us Jesus to show us what our life can become. Why would Jesus take the time to tell you that you could do greater works than He did if it's impossible to do them? Why would the Word tell you to have the same way of thinking that He had if it's not possible for you to think like the Son of God? And the Word became, was clothed with flesh. Everything Jesus did was the Word doing it. Therefore, if Richard has the Word on every situation, Thy Word have I hidden in my heart so I might not sin against Thee. When somebody says, Brother Richard, I need prayer about, he instantly goes to the Word because he knows if you have a need, there's a Word that covers it. And I am one with the Word. I'm not going to give you my opinion. I'm going to give you the Word. And the Word became, was clothed with, took on a cloak of flesh and dwelled, took up residence among us, lived out its existence in our presence. And we saw His glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, Brother Jim, He was the only begotten Son of God at that time. He was the pioneer. But America didn't say, well, one man crossed the Rockies and saw the Pacific Ocean, that's good enough. If one man can do it, go west, young man. One man found gold. Then thousands ran to California and to Alaska to look for gold. Why? There was something better than what they had available. There's something better than what you got available. It's sonship. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God. Well, Brother Jim, that first line says, Jesus, I receive You as my personal Savior. But then the second line makes me think that I'm not a son yet. You are a child of God. But to become a son, there was a process. And until that son was presented at the temple and showed that they had studied the Word of God and could quote the Word of God and could answer questions about the Word of God, they weren't accepted as a son. The church today is filled with bastards. Pastor Jim, that's horrible. It's from the New Testament. If you don't have a father who has trained you and taught you, then you are... What does that mean? That you're not real, that you're not alive, that you're not there? No. But who's going to lay their hand on you and say, you've come to sonship, you've come to maturity, you're now ready for the gifts and calling of the Lord? From the very beginning, everyone was trained under someone who was ever used of God. But today we've got people who can't point to their lineage. Who mentored you? Who taught you? Who trained you? In the early days of House of the Lord, I brought Marvin Doolittle, W.C. Dalrymple, the men who mentored and taught me. I brought before you, every year they came and they would spend hours setting up with me, teaching me the Word and telling me. And there was a time where every one of the men of God that I brought in the early days, from Larry Huggins to Dr. Lemon to W.C. to others, who would stand before you and tell you, thus saith the Lord. I didn't come to sonship because I decided to receive Jesus and I decided to teach the Word. Daddy God said, do it. And it got to a point where it was almost embarrassing in the church that we were in, because nearly every minister that would come, this is before I started House of the Lord, they would say, the Lord has called you to pastor. What are you doing about it? Hiding. I didn't want to. I was willing to carry their briefcase and fight their fights for them and do that. But when God continually points you out, and the pastor comes to you and tells you, you're making me nervous. You say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And you start out. And every day, it didn't matter if somebody came or nobody came. It didn't matter if the money was there or the money wasn't there. I went back to one thing. My daddy said, I'm to pastor. My daddy said, I'm to teach. And I submitted to elders before I began so that they would say, to them he gave the right to become sons of God. Pastor, what is my right to become the son of God? Are you ready? This is going to be very difficult. Thy word have I hid in my heart. When you have hidden the word of God in your heart so that you do not sin against God because you don't know what to do and how to do it, you become a son of God. Being a son of God is not about how many times you've been to church, how many times you've had hands laid on you, how many times you've been to Bible school. How much of this have you put in your heart so that they could wake you in the middle of the night and your answer will be, it is written. A son stands under the authority by which they stand. What does it mean to be a son of God? All right, Ephesians. The teaching and training that the fivefold ministry was called to produce was not so they could have, this week we're going to have our series on being a good citizen. Next month we're going to start a new series on what it means to be an American. You'll find that in churches all over the country. No, the fivefold ministry was called to equip you to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out the devil, to lay hands on people for different occasions when it's time, because there's five different reasons you lay hands on people. And you don't do it suddenly. They have to meet the criteria of why you're laying on hands. But understanding your place in the family of God. Not I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a son taught by truth. So the fivefold is to invest the Word of God into your life. And that investment is called equipping. Now, Brother Derek has a truck, and on it there is equipment. What is that equipment on that truck for? It's the tools of his trade. Brother Steve has a pickup, and in the back of that pickup, there's equipment. That's the tools of his trade. It's what it takes for him to do the job he's called to. So what does equipping mean here? Getting the tools to do the job. Understanding who you are, who empowered you, who anointed you, who directs you, and how you can apply his truth to your life and the life of ones around you. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the work of service. Well, Pastor, is everybody called to preach? No. That's not the ministry he's talking about. He's already separated the fivefold from the flock. What is your ministry? Every day you'll meet people I'll never meet. Every day you talk to people, the evangelists, the apostles, the prophets who come here will never meet. But if you have listened and you have accepted and you've grown in that word, then Judith, you can lay hands on the sick. Lydia, you can tell them where their future is in the Word of God, what belongs to them, and how they can access it. To the building up of the body of the anointed. Wait a minute, that sounds like we're to be ministering to one another. Yeah. Brother Kenneth comes along and shares with Brother Derek, here's something I learned in the Word of God. Brother Derek comes along and goes, Sister Mary, I want to share with you something I learned in the Word of God. And the body is built up. It's not for us to walk around. If you knew what I know about God, you wouldn't say that. That's not a Son of God in operation. Because it's not about you letting people know what you know. It's about communicating what you know into their life. Do I build a person up when I say, I can't believe you're that dumb? But when you go, can I take a minute and share with you something I learned from God's Word? Now what am I doing? You're building them up. You're equipping them. You see, a son is on duty 24 hours a day. Pastor, what do you mean? When they woke Jesus out of a sleep, why did they wake him out of a sleep? They were afraid and they needed an answer. He demonstrated sonship, authority, and dominion. And he said to the storm, peace. He spoke peace into the storm. And he halted its progress. Then he said, be still. And it calmed out. There was authority in those words. And then he said, Ethel, I'm giving you a gift. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. And I'm going to go a step further. You can speak peace to a house. And if they're worthy, that peace will remain. For years as a pastor, I've had people say, Pastor, I just bought a new house. Would you come and bless the house? And the blessing begins when I come to the front door and I lay my hands on the posts of the door. And I go, as I enter this house, I release and speak forth the force of peace. Generally, I ask them, have you walked through your house and read the 91st Psalm aloud as you walk through the house before I come? Because I want a word foundation there before I come to bring a blessing. But some people still want the blessing of peace on their house. The fact that they want it makes them worthy. Now, if I speak peace to a house, they go, get out of here. I don't want to hear that mess. My peace ain't going to remain there. But in my house, there's peace. We've had people helping us move in, and they walk into the house, they go, it's so peaceful here. That's not an accident. We didn't go shopping and say to the realtor, the first thing we're looking for in a house is it full of peace? No, we brought our peace with us. And we spoke our peace to our house. And we prayed over our house that the peace of God would rest upon it. And it's peaceful. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. What is the unity of the faith? Until we're all agreed that God's word is the final answer. Whatever God said about it, that's it. That's the unity of the faith. Well, I thought unity was when we no longer had arguments. No. The unity of the faith is very specific. The word of the New Testament is the faith that we teach. And the unity of the faith is where we come into agreement that whatever God's word said about it, that's it. We don't need a council and Springfield or Nashville or any other capital of different religions to tell us what the faith is. The faith is very simple. Are we in unity that this is the Word of God and this is the answer to every situation? An opinion doesn't matter. Well, that's not the way I was brought up. It has nothing to do with the way you were brought up. Most people were brought up wrong anyway. That's what adulthood is. Figuring out all the things that were wrong in your life when you were a brat and taking on a new nature. Well, coming to adulthood as a son of God is the same thing. Just because you are saved doesn't mean everything is peachy. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, we come to the point where we agree that what God said is the final authority. And the knowledge of the Son of God. Well, if I have knowledge of the way the Son behaved, walked, talked, and did, then I know how I am to behave, walk, talk, and do. That makes me a mature son of God. Because maturity is accuracy in depicting the life of Christ in your living. God gave us a son so we could, by observance, understand the nature, character, attributes, and strength of a son. And just in case you missed it, the Apostle John made it very clear for us what was from the beginning. Our Lord, before the world was, I was, he said. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Do you understand what he's saying there? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now I'm sharing with you what I looked at, what I heard, what I saw, what I felt. I'm sharing with you the life I observed. And the life was manifested. What is he saying? The words on a page in your Bible are dead. It's when you breathe life into them, Marcia, and say, God said, now that dead word is a living thing. And he's saying, the anointed Redeemer taught us how to speak the word into a situation, how to release the word, and how the word would handle any occasion of life that arose. What we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. He was with the Father, and then he was given as a gift to us, a son, so that Kennard could understand what a son is, what a son does, what a son wants, and how a son behaves. And John is saying, do you get it? We watch the Word live out life. There was a time when the Word was only with God, but then he gave us the gift of a son. Now through that gift, we can see how we can be. The eternal life which was with the Father, it was manifested for us to observe and understand. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean to you? Our fellowship is with God, the Father, and with you. I want to fellowship with you while we fellowship with the Father and the Son. How do we do that? He said, it's what I'm sharing with you that allows that to happen. Daddy, I thank you that you're here right now. You promised me that you would never leave me nor forsake me. And the moment I lay hands on this person, your power is going to flow through me, because your truth lives in me. And you empowered me with your word to lay hands on the sick and they will recover. I don't know how many of y'all watch The Voice. Did any of y'all watch it?
I heard about it.
Nobody in here watched it? We're not that holy. Did you watch The Voice?
Yes. Yeah.
I find that I can learn lessons everywhere. I watch and I look. A lot of people are running around with their mouth. They walk into a room and they go, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? I walk into a room like I own it. And I observe what's taking place, and in a moment, I can tell you who's in charge. I can tell you who wants to be there. I can tell you who doesn't want to be there. I can tell you who's not of God and who is of God. I observe. I watch. I've had people tell me, Pastor, I saw you looking at me. Is something wrong? No. I'm just observing. John said that's the way he grew up, observing. I grew up observing. But the guy that won last night, the competition came down to the last four, and Lou and I were sitting there, and I said, he will be fourth, she will be third, he will be second, and he will be first. And they began to call him out, and it was just that way. Well, I had observed the way the judges were interacting with them, and they told me already who was going to win. I didn't have to wait for them to call out. I already knew because I'd observed. But the guy who won, his name is Head. He is the son of Roy Head. Now, Roy supposedly is from Houston, but In 1958, when he signed a contract to do records, he was from San Marcos, Texas. And when he came out with his song, Treat Her Right, in 1965, I danced with his band at the Torch Club. And I liked him and I liked his song, and he was one of the few people who could outdance me. Him and Joe Tex and James Brown, there were a few of them that I couldn't do all the moves they did. But most of the other comers, I could stay with them. And I watched his, what was his name? Sundance Head won the competition. And I was looking for his daddy. And as he won the competition, I saw his daddy in the background with tears coming down his face. And his daddy's looking at the crowd and he's remembering, 50 years ago, that was me in the spotlight. All of his applause would have been mine. But now it's in my son. And Daddy had already talked to me about this message. And I said, I see it, Daddy. I get it. You were in the beginning. And then you stepped back after you brought creation from the spotlight. And you turned the light on your son. And it says, as of the glory of the firstborn. And I imagine there were tears flowing down your cheeks as you saw your son heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out the devil. And now that son is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's looking down at Damon, and he wants to see Damon heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the devil. Walk even as he also walked. Share the spotlight. Rise up as... When you get the word in you, you can't walk down the street without having the street talk to you. It was created by the word. It'll teach you things. People teach you things. Millions of people sat and watched the competition, saw a guy win, and they didn't see anything bigger. But I saw a baton passed from Roy to Sundance. I saw Sundance embrace his family and a tradition of starship is carried to the next round. And my daddy said to me, I want sons standing up and doing what I did. What a great joy for a parent when their child takes over their business, steps into their career, continues what they started. James, your daddy started something. And he gave you his only begotten son to say, this is how it works. This is how it walks, how it talks. This is how the word is lived out in everyday life. And all you got to do is walk as he walked, talk like he talked, do what he did, and tears will come down my cheeks over you because you're in the spotlight of sonship. God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. He doesn't wonder about what's going to happen when things are coming up. I still find it amazing that people in this congregation cannot understand what God just did. But Brother Jim, isn't Mr. Trump a hedonist? Yeah. Isn't he an evil corporate executive? No, he's a good man. He doesn't smoke, he doesn't drink, and he doesn't curse. He tells everybody that there is a God and he believes in God. Now, he may be a son of God, a child of God because he believes, but he's not walking as a son of God because he doesn't represent the Word. But before he ever was selected as candidate to run, I told you, God said. How can anybody want a woman who was murdering babies and committing atrocities and stealing and lying and cheating more than a person that God picked out? I didn't say to you, I want this man, I want that man. I told you in prayer, my God said, before he was the candidate, when there were 17 people on the ticket, I told you, God said he will be the next president. Well, aren't you worried about what's going on right now? No, they won't overturn it because God said. God didn't say he'll get elected. He said he'll be the next president. There's nothing political about that. How can you be against what God wanted? Well, I wanted her. Why? One of the most evil women on the face of the earth. Over 30 people are dead because of her. But she was elected senator. A Kennedy had to die in an unexplained accident so that she could run for office. Because John Kennedy would have been, John Jr. would have been the next senator from New York. But he died mysteriously. And she stepped in. She was not even from New York. Legally, she didn't meet the residency requirements to run for senator, but she got a pass because they didn't want to die either. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, what does that mean to walk in darkness? Well, I don't know what the word says. I ain't studied that stuff yet. I don't have any idea what God would do in a situation like this. That's darkness. Because, Brother John, when you know what the light says, you're not walking in darkness. The Word of God says, and it's settled. We lie and do not practice the truth. You see how I explained it there? Practicing the truth. What does that mean? I practice this. Rise and walk. Peace, be still. Shut up, devil, and get out of here. But if we walk in the light, he himself is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another. Right, let me put it this way. Every time Winnie's on the telephone and somebody's called her and she says, I'm going to pray for you, but here's what the word says. In that very moment, if you become sensitive to it, you'll sense God's presence on you. Why? Because when you are doing his work, his fellowship engulfs you. You want to feel God? Give God to somebody. His word, his anointing, his pleasure. And God will come and surround you in that moment. And sometimes you'll become so engulfed in his presence, having shared his word with somebody, having represented the truth to someone, that you've got to stop and just spend some time worshiping the Lord. What was the incentive for the fellowship? You entered into the God realm when you began to apply the word. Do you know why there's so many people in church that have never felt God? Because they've never shared his word. They've never walked as the anointed Redeemer would walk, talked as the anointed Redeemer would talk. A number of years ago, some of you were there on Runberg Lane, and the Lord said to me, there's giants in the house. I'm coming now to understand what he was talking about. Some of you are going to rise up in fellowship with God. And you're going to make it a point of your life to share the word with somebody every day. And the more you do it, the stronger His presence gets on you. And we'll have fellowship with one another as we break the word together. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us. While I'm sharing the word of God with you on a situation, there could have been something I've overlooked in my life that I didn't get perfectly right with God. But Ken, while I'm telling you what God said, and I'm opening His word to you, the blood is washing from me anything that's not like the God I'm now hanging out with. You want to get free? Start doing the work of a son. You want to get happy? Start doing the work of a son. You want to be blessed? Start walking as a son and share the word with people. Don't go with that Christian cop-out. I'll pray for you. No, break open the word. You don't have to grab your Bible. You should know because you've hidden it in your heart. So when that situation's there, you know what to say. David wasn't worried about sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. He wasn't worried about smoking and toking and joking. He was wanting to know what God said. Your word is forever settled in heaven, and I'm going to settle it right here on earth. That uncircumcised Philistine doesn't have a covenant. I've got a covenant with God. Therefore, my strength is not of this world. Your strength is not of this world. Did you get anything tonight? It's time for us to press into sonship. And we will continue in this vein, developing and maturing it. But I wanted to start with the faithful ones. So I didn't bring this message on a Sunday morning. I brought it on a Wednesday night. Now we will reinforce it on a Sunday. But I wanted you to hear who you are, who you can be, what you can have, what you can do. Sonship is waiting for you. Well, Pastor Jim, I'm saved. I don't just want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to become new. I want to know God's presence when I share His truth. I wish I could let you know just by touching you or something what it feels like to have God's presence just come over you as you're sharing His word. But I'm telling you, you can know what it's like if you'll begin. Well, Pastor, I went and shared God's word with somebody this week. Nothing happened. Beginner. Novice. First timer. It's a way of life, not something you try once. As you grow in grace, you grow in faith. And you grow in fellowship. Father, I've shared your word with your people this night. And not one word that we've shared will be forgotten, will be misunderstood or misconstrued. But every word is sunk deep into the hearts of those present and those who have watched my live streaming and those who are yet to come. Because this people, in their role of sonship, will share this truth with others. And they'll know your joy. And they'll know your happiness. And they'll know your presence. Because you will fellowship with them as they share you with others. And the people said, amen. I call you blessed. Go with God.